This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد My dear brothers and sisters, if I am asked to describe for you a formula of success for a Muslim, then I will say that it consists of three words: identity, integrity, and courage. Identity, integrity, and courage. This is the formula for success, frankly, for anybody in the world, but definitely for Muslims. Now, you might say, well, why is it that you don't speak in terms of behavior, a code of conduct, for example? Why don't you say that a Muslim who does such and such or does not do such and such will be successful? Why don't you talk about behavior? I don't talk about behavior because behavior is in the middle. Values drive behavior, and behavior drives results. This is a slogan from GE, which when I first heard it in 1994 in Crotonville, when I first went to the GE Corporate University to audit a course and be accredited on it, it really touched my heart and struck me. Values drive behavior, and behavior drives results. And I think that's a beautiful quote, and it is absolutely, I think, very, very correct. And that is something that I really want to present before you, to ask you to consider that for yourselves. Values drive behavior, and behavior drives results. The reason I'm talking about that, I'm starting from there, is because if you want certain behaviors, then you must look at the values which drive that behavior. For example, if you say that in a team setting, if you say that I want to have teams which are collaborative, teams which are self-inspired and self-energized, I want teams where people take responsibility for their work, then we have to go to the values that create that behavior. And the values that create that behavior are, for example, the value that people are worthy of respect. That equality is not just in name, but equality is in how we treat each other. That the value that operates, again, another one is that others have something useful and valuable to offer to me to succeed in the goal of the team, right? So there are these various values which produce the behavior where you find team members trust one another, they collaborate with one another, they help one another in order to succeed, and intra-team competition does not happen, right? I'm not against competition, I'm just saying competition within a team, which is really very destructive, which is completely useless and very destructive. So therefore, it is something that we need to think about and say, what are the values that we want. So if you want to address, as I said earlier, if you want to address behavior, you must first address the values that drive that behavior. Now, without addressing the values, Any behavior you see can be play acting. People get pretty good at it. This is what hypocrisy is built of, or built upon, which is the ability to act in ways which are politically correct, whether or not you believe in them. And that is the basis, the fundamental basis of lies. So any behavior without going, that's not arising out of a root core value, is play acting and pretension. Now, problem with that is that play acting cannot be sustained. And play acting is always seen through by everyone except the actor. And it completely destroys credibility, totally. So let me talk about the values that Muslims must have. The first value is that of identity. Who are you? Let me take you back to where it all began, which is when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood on the hillock of Safa and he called out to the people and he said, "Wa subaha." And this was like an emergency call. People came running. And they came running because they saw who was calling them. And who was calling them? The one who was calling them was the one about whom they knew that he never lied. That was the one to whom they had given the title of As-Sadiqul Amin, the truthful and the trustworthy. He was the one who was calling them. So they came. And they came running and they came rushing. And when they came, what did he tell them? He reminded them of who they really are. Some accepted that. Some woke up to it and accepted it. Some continued to deny it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the message of Rasulullah ﷺ, which was, قولوا لا إله إلا الله تفلحوا. He said, say, لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله. Say, لا إله إلا الله. Say, there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. And it's not an academic statement. It's not a statement that you are just making, pointing to somebody else. When I say there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, who am I talking about? I'm talking about myself as the Abd of Allah, as Abdullah. When I say there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, then who do I worship? I worship Allah. Because there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. I think this is very important to understand in this context. We are not just saying, for example, you're not saying Washington DC is the capital of the United States. No. It's not a statement of, La ilaha illallah is not a statement of information. It's not academic data. It is a statement which reflects and which communicates and which talks about a relationship that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. When I say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. I'm talking about myself. I'm bearing witness to that. I'm standing up there and saying that I'm saying this and I am the first. Awwal minash shahideen. I'm the first one among those who bear witness. And I'm not saying I'm the first one because I'm the greatest, because it begins with me. My life begins with me, not with somebody else. So I am the first one in my life who is saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. So what did he do? What was Rasulullah's first and greatest and most fundamental contribution to humanity and to all of us? It was to give us a sense of our real identity as Ibadullah, as Abdullah and Abdullah. That was the contribution. If you think about it, everything else emanates from that. Why must you pray? Because you are Abdullah. Why must you give zakat? Because you are Abdullah. Why must you control your anger? Because you are Abdullah. Why must you keep your tongue clean? Because you are Abdullah. Why must you guard your eyesight and not look at haram? Because you are Abdullah. Why should you be respectful to your elders? Because you are Abdullah. Why should you be affectionate with your children? Because you are Abdullah. Answer any question. Why must you eat this? Why must you not eat that? Why must you earn in this way? Why must you not earn in the other way? Why must you go to this place? Why must you not go to that place? Every single question of life has only one answer. And that answer is, because you are Abdullah or Amatullah. How beautiful is that? Think about that. How utterly simple and immensely powerful is that one single thing. And this is the nature of the message of the Anbiya alayhi wasalam. Simple, but immensely powerful. It is something that does not require a PhD, doesn't require you to have a PhD to understand. It is not something that you need to have an IQ of 200 to understand. It's not something that you have to go to university or school or college or whatever to understand. It is something that any living, walking, talking human being, meaning anyone who is aqil and baligh, or anyone who is not even baligh, who is just aqil, any person who has any intelligence, no matter how small or big, can understand absolutely perfectly without any problem that I am the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. That I am the abd, the slave of the one who created me, the one who feeds me, the one who sustains me, the one who protects me, and the one to whom is my ultimate return. That there is nobody on the face of the earth who can help me or harm me if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not wish for that to happen. It is from this feeling and this understanding of being the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he said sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, that the hadith is Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that if all of mankind and all the jinn, from the first of them to the last of them, what does that mean? That means from Adam alayhi salam to the last human being, whoever he or she is. From the first of the jinn to the last of them, whoever he or she is. If they all collect, and including now, think about that, in this first to the last, is every king and queen, is every prince and pauper, is every Nabi and Rasul, is everyone in between. No one is exempted. No one is left out. Every scholar, every imam, every good person, every bad person. All of them, if they simultaneously get together and gather in one place, and then they all simultaneously make dua and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dua for every single thing that they ever wanted. All their zuriyat, all their hawa, all their khayshat, everything they need and everything they want. Without any boundary, whatever, if they all simultaneously, all of them get together in one place and simultaneously all of them ask for all that they want and need. And remember, this is not just material, right? We're not talking here only about cars and planes, no. All the knowledge, all the health and wealth, all the strength and power, all the beautiful relationships, all the spouses and children and parents and whatnot, all the name and fame, all the beauty and, you know, you name it. Every single thing. All of them get together and they ask for everything together, and Allah gives it to them instantaneously at the same time. It will not decrease from the treasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even as much as, you're not comparing even here, it will not decrease from the treasure of Allah even as much as the water that comes off on the tip of a needle if you dip a needle into the ocean and take it out. If you actually dip a needle into the ocean and take it out, believe me, what is on the tip of the needle is not even a micro drop. Most of the time you can't even see it with your naked eyes. You probably need to put it under a lens to see it. And is it equal to that? No. Allah is saying it is not even equal to that. If Allah gives everything simultaneously to everybody, it will not decrease from His treasures even to that extent. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu amma na'alu ar-razzaq dhul quwwati al-mateen dhul jalali wal ikram hayyul qayyum badi'us samawati wal ard fatirus samawati wal ard khaliqus samawati wal ard. This is Allah. This is the one we worship, and we say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. O Allah, I bear witness that I worship only You and nobody else. My brothers and sisters, this is what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. He just made one single change, one tiny switch in the programming of the mind. And that one tiny switch changed everything. Every single thing. In our world today, especially for those who know a little bit of technology, and believe me, I don't even know the first tier of technology, very little. But even I know that the example I want to give of this is that if you've got this whole pages and pages and pages and pages of code that you have written, which runs a very complex process, and then you go and you change one letter of that code, right? One critical part of that code. And you will find that that whole system becomes enormously different, completely different, enormously powerful because of that one change. And similarly, you can have this fantastic system, and you make that one change and the whole thing collapses. Hacking is actually based on this, isn't it? One little change in the coding and that's it. Everything collapses. Freezes. Everything just freezes. What used to work is dead. All the data you stored is lost to you. You cannot reverse it. You can't get it back. And that code is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. So the first and foremost thing to understand is that this is what Rasulullah ﷺ did for us. He gave people a sense of identity, and that's why I began with that. Three things: identity, integrity, courage. So identity. So my question to you, my brothers and sisters, is who are you as a Muslim? And how does that set you apart from everyone else? In what way does that make you special? To give you an idea, you are a doctor, you are a medical professional, you are a physician. So are 10 million others. What sets you apart because you are a Muslim physician? What is it? And again, remember, don't tell me I'm a Muslim physician because I have a beard. No. I'm not talking about your personal practice of Islam. I'm talking about the effect of that personal practice of Islam on others. How do others experience you as a Muslim doctor different from how they experience somebody else who's not a Muslim doctor? Both are doctors. Both are highly competent. You're not talking about competence. You're not talking about personal appearance. I can't say that I am a better Muslim doctor because I pray 5 times a day. No. Your prayer 5 times a day is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you did not do that, you would not even be Muslim in the first place. Forget doctor or no doctor. The one who deliberately, knowingly, consciously rejects and does not pray, rejects salah and does not pray, has exited from Islam. Not my fatwa, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa said this. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-ahadu alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah, faman aradaha faqad kafara. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wa salam. He said, the ahad, the boundary line, the differentiator, the thing that sets us apart between us and them, meaning between Muslims and non-Muslims, is the salah. The one who leaves it has committed kufr, has left Islam. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about, because I am a Muslim, because I pray, because blah, 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 whatnot, when I interact with my patients, how is that different from how a non-Muslim doctor who has the same competence and level of experience and so on as I do have? What's the difference? That difference will be on the basis of my Islam. How does my Islam set me apart? How does it make me special? Not superior for you to feel arrogant about, but special in terms of the responsibility it bestows on you and which it is your honor to uphold until your last breath. The responsibility that Islam gives you. That is the meaning of identity. This is something which must be felt in the deepest core of our being. And it is something which will be visible in all our actions. The sense of identity. The sense of identity is not a bunch of words concocted by some wordsmith for you to make speeches on. It is the core of your being. It doesn't matter. It is what you live by and what you are willing to die for. It is the core of your being and it is what you live by and what you are willing to die for. You may not even be able to state this eloquently. It doesn't matter. What matters is how much you feel it. And what it will enable and strengthen you to do. This is what the Sahaba had. Those who accepted Islam, the reason why they were so completely and totally committed to Islam, the reason why they stuck to Islam, the reason why they became so enormously strong on Islam, instantaneously. How many years of tarbiyah and how many years of Tazkiyatun Nafs and how many years of Tahajjud and how many years and how many million times of Zikr did Sumayya bint Khayyat radiallahu anha have before she went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the hands of the Mal'oon Abu Jahl as the first Shaheed in Islam? How many years? Years? May not even have been days. What about her husband? Radiallahu anhu. Abu Ammar. Yasir radiallahu anhu. Same story. How many years of tazkiyatun nafs and how many years of zuhud did Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu have before he became so strong in Islam that about him it is said ba'd al-anbiya bit-tahqiq. His level and his standard is after the anbiya, first among the believers, Siddiq radiallahu anhu. It was not a question of number of years. It was a question of having this identity issue solved firmly in their lives. Take the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, take any of them, men and women, same situation. Take Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu anha, our mother. What is it that enabled this lady to literally completely destitute herself, completely beggar herself, completely take all her considerable wealth and give it to her husband to spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What enabled her to spend all her wealth in the line of the work of her husband Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And this is what enabled her and gave her the position that one day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sitting in his house in Makkah and Jibreel Islam comes. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, your wife Khadija is about to come through that door with something for you. When she comes, please give her my salam. And then tell her that her Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, sends his salam on her, radiallahu anha. And when Khadija radiallahu anha came in, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her this. He said, Jibreel is here alayhi salam, and he is saying salam to you. And he has come to inform you that your Rabb Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu is sending salam on you. What was that? That was that sense of identity of who am I. And what would she have told you if you had asked her? She would have told you, I am a Muslim. Inshallah. Inshallah, this is what she would have told you. I am a Muslim. What sets you apart from anyone else in the world? That I am a Muslim. I worship my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu alone and not anybody else. And that's why I said, it's not a matter of making an eloquent statement. It's not a matter of giving a speech. It's a matter of knowing in the core of your being who you are and living your life according to that. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna alladhina qalu rabbuna Allahu thumma istaqamu. I said, these are the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are the people who said Allah is our Rabb. Rabbuna Allah. Thumma istaqamu. And they had istiqamat on that. And they stood steadfast on that. Sense of identity. So what matters is not whether you can make an eloquent statement. What matters is how much you feel it and what will it enable and strengthen you to do. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that your identity is your brand. It is your signature. It is your face. It is who you are. And far more importantly, it is the why. Why are you this? Because I am Abdullah. Your identity is what people see when they see you or experience you in any way. It is like the color of your skin, like the color of your skin. You don't have to tell people what it is. They can see it the minute they see you. Right? That is the meaning of identity. Identity is the thing that you are aware of instantly as long as you are aware. Meaning that if somebody wakes you up in the middle of the night and you open your eyes, the first thing you are aware of is your identity. And you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. This is what will happen when you go into your qabr, inshallah. When you go into your qabr with the identity that you are Muslim, then when Munkir Nakir come and wake you up, you will wake up by saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And that's why I advise you, and I try to practice it myself, that when you go to bed in the night, before you go to sleep, finish the azkar, finish all the zikr that Rasulullah taught us to make, read Surah Sajda, read Surah Al-Mulk, and then do the azkar, Ayat al-Kursi, Tasbih Fatimi, the three quls, the last two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah from Amana Rasul to the end, right? Finish all this and then say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And then go to sleep. And when you wake up, also do that consciously. Remind yourself to do it a few times, and inshallah, this will become reflex. So anytime you wake up in the night, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And then I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, when we are woken up in our qabr, we will say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And when the sur is blown and when we are woken up again from our qabr to go to the gathering place, the hashar, we will wake up by saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. This is the sense of identity that I want to share with you. Now, this is what Rasulullah did. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. This is what he helped his Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in to develop in themselves. To develop a sense of identity where when they, whatever they did in life, they did it with the understanding and from the standpoint that they were Muslim. And that's the reason why they were able to stand so firmly in the face of all kinds of trials and tribulations. All kinds of trials and tribulations. You know, today, alhamdulillah, some of us tend to feel that the tests we face in our lives, especially the youth, we tend to feel that these tests are the toughest ever, the most difficult test that anybody has ever felt. We feel also sometimes, some of us say it also, and alhamdulillah, sometimes I have also mentioned this, which is that the tests that the youth feel today are even more difficult than the tests that the Sahaba felt. May Allah forgive me for saying that. Because one of the realities is that first of all, every generation feels that what they are going through is the most difficult and that no one went through that before them. Now that's almost by definition that is incorrect. Because everything is in context. What is difficult for our generation is in the context of our generation. But what was difficult for the Sahaba was something else. We think we have difficult tests. Tell me how many of us, because of our Islam, Because we said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. How many of us were laid down on our backs on a bed of burning charcoal? Did that happen to me? Did it happen to you? May Allah protect you and me from this. Did someone take off our shirt and put us there? Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu says that I asked Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu, because he was the one who was among those who were tortured by the mushrikeen of Makkah, because they said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. Sense of identity. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, he said, what did they do to you? Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu, he removed his shirt. He turned his back to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu and he lifted his shirt. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, I have never seen a back like that. He says his back was an absolute nightmare. I've never seen a back like that. It was pitted completely and it says impossible to describe. By looking at that back, he said you could imagine the kind of torture, the kind of difficulty, the kind of pain that the man must have suffered. And Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu said that they used to take off my shirt and they would put me on this bed of burning coals. And the fire would die with my melted fat and blood from my body. So those who feel that their tests are the most difficult, think about this. When was the last time this happened to you? And if you think that your test is difficult, what do you say about this test? You think this was easy? You think what you are facing is more difficult than that? What would you say about the one, again, they would take off his clothes and they would put him on the burning sand of the desert? Right? We live here in this nice, cool, temperate climate of Massachusetts. Have you ever walked barefoot in Mecca? I have. And almost caused myself permanent injury. I didn't do it deliberately, I just lost my slippers. They would lay him on that sand, and rocks and sand, and that wasn't enough. Umayyah bin Khalf, who was his master, his slave owner, would place a big rock on his chest. And sometimes with that they would drag him. They would tie ropes to his legs and drag him. Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu. And Umayyah bin Khalf used to say, recant, leave Islam and I will free you. And what was the response of Bilal radiallahu anhu? He used to say, Ahad, Al-Ahad, Al-Ahad. Many years later, somebody asked Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu, why did you do that? Why did you keep saying Ahadul Ahad, Ahadul Ahad? He said, because it used to make that Umayyah very mad. It used to drive him crazy. He would become insane with anger. Now think about that. Here are you in a state of complete helplessness. You can't help yourself, you can't protect yourself. And it's not because Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu didn't have the courage or didn't have the strength. He had all the courage in the world. He didn't have strength because he was one man and they were, you know, Umayyah wasn't doing this alone, he had people around him. So already you are in that situation. The normal tendency is what? How can I relieve this? Okay, I'm not going to recant, I'm not going to leave Islam, but at least let me try to keep this guy, you know, keep his anger down So it doesn't bother me too much. It doesn't bother me more than what he's doing already. Not Sayyidina Bilal. Sayyidina Bilal said, I want to make him more and more angry. I want there to be no doubt whatsoever in the mind of anybody to say, who am I? I am Muslim. I am the Abdul Ahad. I am Abdullah. Huwa al-Ahad. Qul hu Allahu Ahad. And I am Abd of the Al-Ahad. So he used to say, besides Sayyidina Bilal said, I used to say it because I knew that made him most angry. And of course, he would go crazy. He would do even more. And I kept saying, Ahadul Ahad. Another time they asked him, what was the most beautiful time of your life? What is it that you which time of your life did you really enjoy yourself? He said, when I used to be placed naked, without my shirt, on the burning sand, and they would place a rock on my chest, and they would beat me, and they would say, leave Islam, and I would say, Ahadul Ahad, Ahadul Ahad. That was the most beautiful time of my life. What's he doing? He's establishing his identity as a Muslim. And that is why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ya Bilal, when I went in Mi'raj, I heard your footsteps in Jannah. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that I will enter Jannah, Jannatul Firdaus Al-A'la. May Allah grant that we enter Jannatul Firdaus Al-A'la behind Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I will enter Jannatul Firdaus Al-A'la. I will be mounted on a camel, and my camel will be led by Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu. So even though Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the first person to enter Jannah, Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu will lead his camel into Jannah. Why? Because he was a Muslim. My brothers and sisters, more later, but for today, identity. And that's why I want you, when you finish this lecture, go stand in front of a mirror, look at yourself and ask, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Answer that question for yourself. And the answer is, I'm a Muslim, but that's not an answer you're going to give because you heard me saying that. That is an answer that is going to come out from inside your heart. So say, who are you? And listen for the answer from inside your heart. And may Allah grant that you hear the answer from inside your heart. I am Muslim. I am a Muslim. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكوننا من الخاسرين. ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث أصلح لشأن كله لا إله إلا أنت. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.